You're listening to the Sermon Podcast from St. Albans Episcopal Church in Waco, Texas. Find us online at stalbanswaco.org to learn more.
Let us pray. Almighty God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. In 1914, Sir Ernest Shackleton and 27 other men got on a ship called the Endurance. Maybe some of you have heard this story before. They went out and they had the intent to cross the continent of Antarctica, which had not been done yet. It had not been done. It was a first transantarctic land crossing. So they bring with them this ship, which is in the ice right here. It is a ship. It's built in Norway. It's meant to survive in these frigid Arctic conditions. The hull at some points is nearly 2 feet thick. It is meant to be able to be frozen up and break out of the ice as well. And they take everything with them. They have scientific equipment, seasoned sailors, sled dogs, food for months. And Shackleton, who leads this voyage, has a bit of swagger. He is a man who wants to make a name for himself. He wants to make a name with among the other Arctic explorers, which all of you, I'm sure, know, Charles Wilkes, Robert Scott, and, of course, the one we all love, Roald Amundsen, the Swedish. I'm sorry, actually, he's not Swedish. He's another Nordic one of those. But Shackleton wanted to be great. He wanted to be well-known. He wanted to have a lot of renown, maybe a lot of power. He wanted to be. He had this speaking tour scheduled for when their expedition was coming to a close, and he was going to go to all of the big universities in England, and he was going to have this North American tour and talk about this trip. And then they get really stuck in the South Weddell Sea. And the ship, this is the first voyage of this ship, the Endurance, gets crushed in pack ice, this floating ice that comes together and then goes around this really cold parts of the ocean. And the ship eventually, it doesn't make it to Antarctica. They get trapped in this sea. It's crushed. And the 28 men are left stranded. And what was supposed to be a long journey ends up becoming longer. And they spend 2 years trying to get back to civilization, trying to get back to safety, trying to get back to their homes. They had makeshift boats. They were kept warm by burning blubber, seal blubber. They fought cold. They fought frostbite. They fought all of these things, a constant threat of nature. And in doing what he set out to do, this is the crew, in doing what he set out to do, this was actually me last week when the temperature got under 50 degrees in Waco too. In doing what he set out to do, to cross Antarctica, Shackleton failed miserably. He failed in the biggest way. He put the lives of all of his crew at risk for this glory. He made decisions while going down that, looking back, probably should not have made as the leader of this expedition, but for the potential to be written about, the potential for glory, this potential for pride, and this desire to be known by others for doing great things. He failed miserably. You know people that have failed miserably. Maybe you yourself have failed miserably. Failed business ventures. Maybe you've dropped out of school, dropped out of a program. Maybe you failed, or you know someone that's failed at marriage, failed in a way that no one knows about. Completely failing in public ways where we're seen by others as failures is a feeling most of us generally don't like. We try to get away from that. We get away from failure. We get away from loss. We want a bit of power. We want what Shackleton wanted. We want to be able to win at these competitions to control our lives, and we don't want to experience failure, uncomfortable failure. And despite what you might think, this desire to not fail, this desire to control things, to be a powerful person, to have privilege, to get a coveted position, is something that people in the Bible, even the disciples of Jesus, as we heard in our Mark reading, also deal with. It's a very humanizing passage in Mark 10 that we have today. These disciples have been with Jesus for a while now, and James and John, these two brothers, come to him. They've been hearing about rejection, they've been hearing about persecution and suffering, and they come to Jesus, and in verse 35, they tell him this: "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you. We want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." They want to be respected. They want to change minds and influence others. They want to be all of the things that we think of when we think of important people, these disciples closest to Jesus. What Jesus tells them, though, is that being close to him does not bring the things that they expect. They expect to be lifted up, to be patted on the head, to rule over others. And what he says is that being close to him, to Jesus, doesn't mean you exercise power and privilege and expect the same things, the glorious things that you might expect. It means that you serve people that you're supposed to shepherd. It means that you serve. The word gets out that the other disciples, that James and John are talking to Jesus about these things, that they're kind of trying to get ahead. And the 10 get mad. And so Jesus says, "Come over here, let's get in a room, let's work this out." And he talks to them in private and he teaches them. And he says in verse 43, "Whoever wishes to become great among you must become your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you must be slave of all. For the Son of Man came not to serve, not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." You even heard that Freudian slip, "I want to be served," as I'm trying to read this and like do a good thing. I'm making the mistake myself. These are things that I am not, we're up here, but we also have these things too. It's not about power for Jesus, being in these roles of leadership, being over people. It's about continuing to serve others despite chaos, despite calamity, despite all of the things that make our lives annoying or really hard even. When it would be easy to exercise authority, we have this model in Jesus Christ who goes to the cross, who does the thing that undercuts everything that we think about authority and power and goes to this ultimate act of service on behalf of humanity. Jesus then contrasts this image of a ruler with the way that God rules. The ruler, the governor, the head of a household, the emperor, all of the things that these folks would be thinking about as what a ruler does and how they hold themselves is not meant to be serving, it says. Whoever wishes to be first must be a slave, must be your servant. This servant that Jesus is talking about is, we get this word deacon. Al is our deacon. Andrew and I have been ordained as deacons before we... Yeah, thank you. You see, the deacon will, when we come to Holy Communion, if there's a deacon in the room, they set the table. They are the ones who really live into this passage in a lot of ways. The slave that Jesus talks about here, these words, service and slavery and being a slave, is not something that they would associate with the emperor. That would be... bad, bad, bad. Not good to hear. Not even a teacher would serve in this way. Service that Jesus talks about is like the service that's kind of actively avoided. I don't want to work at the car wash. I don't know if you want to work at the car wash. And that's not denigrating people that work at the car wash. It's just this obvious thing of, I don't think I'd want to do that. I don't think I'd want to scoop stalls at a dairy. These are not things that I generally find fun. These types of service that is actively looked away from, though, is where we find Jesus. There is a temptation here at this point in the sermon to just say, be like Jesus. Just serve and you'll be happy. Things will go well. Let me be very vague about that. But I think that we would be missing the point if we ended there, if we hung out there. There is a passage, there's a part in here that's really life-giving, and I want to tell you about it. There's this idea that's deeply rooted in Christian practice. It's called the imitation of Christ. It's brought up in the New Testament, but it gets these centuries of kind of being baked into people, and people are writing about it. They are talking to others about it. And the idea is pretty simple. If you want to do the things that Jesus does, Try, read your Bible and imitate Jesus in doing the things that he does. It's really simple, but it has a very deep well. The idea is that maybe if we imitate Christ, we can be people that are quick to show mercy. We can be people that love others, that can talk about the good work that God is doing in our lives and the world around us. What he asks James and John in verse 38, are you able to drink the cup that I drink or be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? Is a question, do you know what you're asking for? I don't think that we generally know what we're asking for when we get into this whole thing, when we come to church, when we want to follow Jesus. It's like stepping into a puddle and not realizing that it's 100 miles deep. The disciples and we don't always know what we're getting into. And it's the same way with imitating Christ, because we want this power to control. We want to be given special treatment. We want to be known as someone important. Jesus doesn't wag his fingers at these men and say, no, you have to act this other way. He says, he gives them these words of freedom, not just say, do what I do, but these words that release them from these shackles, from the shackles of wanting to control, from the shackles of wanting the tiredness that comes with wanting to get ahead. You know this. I don't have to tell you about this. Because you probably are tired of fighting to get ahead. You're probably tired of faking it until you make it, or telling yourself you can just do one more year at this job, one more year in this relationship, one more year for my child at this school, and it'll get better. It'll be okay. You're tired of endlessly trying to impress other people. You're tired of hating the things that you say to the people that you love. You're tired of wanting to control them. You're tired of wanting to be heard. You're tired of wanting to be seen. You're tired of wanting all the glory, because it is a tiring thing. And the gospel passage that we hear is that there is not a shortcut to get out, but that God, that Christ offers us an off-ramp, a way through the thicket. He offers us a way out. And we hear this paradoxical thing that says, in serving others, you are released. That all of the pursuits of vanity and pride that we have, that we care so much about, melt away when Christ goes to that cross. It is only in serving that we are freed by these constraints of getting ahead. And there's a good example of this, actually. I'm going to go back one slide, not forward. Ernest Shackleton is not remembered as a great explorer. He's not remembered as the guy who crossed Antarctica first. He's not remembered, he's not in this category of people. He is known. But what he's known for, and what his men write about, what this crew writes about, is that Shackleton, after they are wrecked, and in the months and in the years that they spend trying to get back, they describe him in ways that you would not expect a crusty old mariner to be described, with his giant mustache and beard. I wish I should have put a portrait. They describe him as a mother hen. They describe him as a maternal figure, doting on his men, getting them back to safety. And he gets them back to safety. All of them, not one is lost. Sub-zero temperatures for over a year in Antarctic winter, where they don't see the light for months on end, all of them get back safely. And he's not remembered as an explorer. He's remembered for caring for their wounds, for making sure each of them made it back. There's a prayer that's in our prayer book for morning prayer, the Collect for Peace, the prayer for peace. I'll read the bolded part. O God, the author of peace and lover of concord, to know you is eternal life, and to serve you is perfect freedom. For a very long time, I would get hung up on this phrase, to serve you is perfect freedom, because that doesn't make sense. To serve you is perfect freedom. It seems backwards to think of this. Jesus tells us that the things that bounce around inside us that want to get out, these desires to lord over others, these desires to be known in ways that are not good, these desires, that when they come at all costs, when we're willing to do anything, The grace of God takes all of that and releases us from it and lets us know that we don't have to do these things. We don't have to act the way that we expect others that we expect to act around others. We don't have to lean into these identities that give us so much pain and cause us so much strife. The word of grace today is that Christ gives us this word of hope, a way out, a way through the thicket, an off-ramp, and that this way out allows us to be able to love others so that we can know that we are loved as well, and that we can know that the only name on heaven and earth given for salvation is the almighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty God, you have given us all good things. Let us know the freedom that you give us. Let us be free from all of the things that bind us to pursuits of power, pursuits of wealth, and of ways in which we hurt others in those ways. Be with us, Lord, in your Son's holy name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Sermon Podcast from St. Albans Episcopal Church in Waco, Texas. Find us online at stalbanswaco.org to learn more.